Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And on this occasion, I'm going to read from the New International Version. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And now over to the chapter that I've been expounding, interpreting, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and of all the things I could minister on, I haven't talked about love does not boast, and love does not envy, and love is not proud. I have talked about love is not rude in verse 4, love is not self-seeking in verse 4. And now we come to love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered, or as the King James version puts it, where am I? In verse 5, that's right. Is not easily provoked. I wrote a book some years ago, it's out of print now, and it's called To Trust Again, and one of the chapter headings that I gave was How to Be Good and Mad. Think about that. How to be good and mad, or how to be good and mad. I believe that implied in this text, and in the text we read from Ephesians 4, that it is possible to be angry. In fact, Ephesians 4 in the King James Version translates the imperative, "Be ye angry." Get mad. But sin not. It's possible to be angry and not sin. And here it says, not love is not angered, but love is not easily angered. Or in the other version, is not easily provoked. We have been looking at love is patient. And we need to be patient one with another, even though anger springs up very quickly. I once noticed at a fast food restaurant a notice over the cook's place, and it said, "I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I deserve it, and I'm going to have it." Now, you don't get nervous breakdowns by deciding you're going to have them. And as a matter of fact, you don't get angry by saying, "I am going to get angry." Anger just comes. And so often, it's how we handle the anger that's the important issue. And I want to suggest to you, and have a little study on anger, that anger is not always wrong. In fact, I would suggest that the emotions are neutral, neither good nor bad. And I'll seek to prove that from Scripture. Now, anger is very important to know about, because Gary Chapman, amongst many others, says that anger is the enemy of all love. Anger is the enemy of all love. Now, I've mentioned that emotions are morally neutral. When God made us in His image, it was obviously not a physical image, because contrary to what the Mormons say, that God is a man like Joseph Smith. You know why they argue that? Because he talks about God's hands and God's ears. You know, his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. God's got arms. And I remember one girl who came out of Mormonism and was being baptized in the Baptist church, was about to be baptized, and some of the Mormon elders came along and sat in the front row, and they asked permission to question the girl. And they put this to her. You know, God has arms and ears. And by the way, it even talked about God's reins, his kidneys. And they said, "How do you make out that out that God is not like Joseph Smith?" Well, she said, "It also said, he will cover thee with his feathers, and he ain't a bird." Very good, you see. He's not a bird. God created us in His own image, which must be at least a moral likeness. Now, when I use the word hate, jealousy, anger, fear, what do you think? Do you think they're all negative? What if I use the word critic? Do you look upon the word critic as a negative? You shouldn't, necessarily. A music critic could come in and listen to the renditions that we give and say, "They were very good, the harmony was great." Critic is not necessarily a bad word, but we associate sin and negativism with it, as we do with hate and jealousy. John Wesley, in the 18th century, said, "Give me 30 men who will fear no one but God, hate nothing but sin, and be determined to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I'll change the world." Hate there was positive, a hatred of sin. Fear was positive in the sense that it was something that we should direct toward God. As a matter of fact, if we look at certain psalms, we will find that God is guilty of hate, of jealousy, of anger. We find these in God. Let your fingers do the walking through the white pages and turn to Psalm 97 and verse 10. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Here is a call for us to hate something. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Go to Proverbs, the next book, and the 6th chapter, and the 16th verse, and you will find a number of things that God hates. And it would be good for us to go through them. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Look at the last one. And he that soweth discord among brethren. And God hates that. That's what he says. You might even look at Jude and the 23rd verse for another use of the word hate. It says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So it is not always wrong to hate. What about jealousy? I wonder if I were to say to you, give me some of the names of God. I'm sure you'd start out by saying Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai. How many of you would say jealous? But he claims that his name is jealous. The first connection with God in jealousy is in the 20th chapter of Exodus and the 5th verse, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, where when God gives the commandments, he tells us why it is inappropriate, nay, it is blasphemous to produce idols. And he says in Exodus 25, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is the idol, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God. And in the 30th chapter, or the 34th chapter, and the 14th verse, is the scripture that I've just mentioned. It says, Deuteronomy 34, and verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And when God sees you flirting with the devil, obviously he has a right to be jealous. When you are not walking worthy of the Lord as God who has given us the word, has a right to be jealous. In fact, the Apostle Paul claims a jealous spirit when he looked at the flirtations of the Corinthians with evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he's looking at these Christians who have all kinds of sectarian problems. And he says, I am jealous over you with godly, notice, with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In their modern translation, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you as one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. When Paul saw these people apostatizing, sinning, being carnal, being fleshly, he said, I'm jealous for God. There's a place not only for a godly hate, but he calls it a godly jealousy. Now what of anger? Well, in Psalm 7 verse 11 it says, God is angry with the sinner every day. Psalm 7 and verse 11. In Job chapter 42 and verse 7, I read these words. And it was so that after that the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job did. NIV says, I'm angry with you because they had been pompous and judgmental and unbiblical. Here was a man hurting, and all they could do was bring their unbiblical philosophizing and false theology. You must have a skeleton in the cupboard, they were saying, for God to have done all this for you. By the way, according to the first chapter of Job, he was the most godly man in the world. And it wasn't justifying righteousness that's being spoken of there. We all have, if we're Christians, imputed righteousness. That is, God imputes righteousness to us. A great Reformation doctrine. But it says of Job that he eschewed evil. That is, he got away from it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And yet, it was a man like that that God disciplined. Because even the most perfect man in the world still had sin. He was self-righteous. But I won't go into that. What I'm saying is the Father was angry. What about Jesus? Well, in Mark's Gospel and the 3rd chapter and the 50th verse, I think it's verse 50, but it's the second time that I've screwed up a reference. But you remember that it tells us that in the work of the Lord Jesus, he was angry. John 2, 13, 17. We'll come back to that in just a moment. John 2, 13 through 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He was angry. I've never found in the Scripture the Holy Spirit being angry. But I have found the Holy Spirit's ministry to a man produces anger. Look at 1 Samuel and the 11th chapter and the 6th verse. 1 Samuel 11 and verse 6. The Spirit of God, we read, came upon God's anointed and inspired anger. And there's a reason for this. 1 Samuel 11 and 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled. You see, our emotions, even our anger, can be positive and can help us to get the job done. Can help us to do what's right. When I worked in the inner city, I looked across the road and there was a man 6'6". And he was pulling a woman over a fence with her long blonde hair. And I was angry. I'm just under 6 feet, and I'm a peace-loving man, but I went across to that man and I said, "Sir, let her go." And if he hadn't, I'd have poked him. All right? I would have used as much force as was necessary to get him away from that cruel act to the woman. And the only reason I could do it is I was angry. I was angry about his treatment of that woman. And so the anger produced action. So anger is not always wrong. But we need to remember two things. God is perfect. So when he is angry, he's good and mad. Right? Our problem is that so often, because of the state of our hearts, Jeremiah 17:9 says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And few of us know it. Or we don't know the depths of the depravity of our hearts. And so we have a problem that God doesn't have. When he is angry, he's always right. When we are angry, we are sometimes right and sometimes wrong. And even when we have a right anger, the expression of that anger is sometimes wrong. That's why we have a real problem with it. Now, in Nehemiah and the 9th chapter and the 17th verse, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, I read that they refused to obey, neither were mindful of their wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Even God, who is able to be righteously angry, is slow to anger. And say a fervent thank you in your heart for that. He is slow to anger. James, in his epistle toward the end of the Bible, has something to say about this. In the first chapter of the book that bears his name, the 19th and 20th verses, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." That's our problem sometimes. Swift to hear, listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I was talking to a couple once, and he was a rather angry man, and I was seeking some kind of reconciliation, and one of the things that I thought would be to get them to work together on a project. Now, I discovered from listening to them that he was fairly good at woodwork, carpentry, and she wanted a bookcase. So it appears that he wasn't very organized, she was, so that here's a wonderful opportunity. Now, I said, "Would you get together, and lady, would you put down all the lumber you need, the plywood, the nails, the screws, everything that you need to get this bookcase, and organize him so that you can both go to the lumber place, get the wood, and then he can make the bookcase." So the next time they came, I said, "How did it go?" And he said, "Good." And she said, terrible. Well, I said, what happened? She said, Arthur, when we got the bookcase, I looked at all my books and I began to choose books with a certain coloured spine and ornamental things and gold lettering, and I placed them all on the bookcase in a way that I felt was very artistic. And when he came home, he pulled them all out, shoved some of his own books in, and that was that. Now he's listening to this, and I said, did you understand her problem? No. Well, I said, I find that rather interesting, because I've only heard it once and I think I understand her problem. And I'm sure that you've heard it at least twice and probably about 10 times. So I said, tell him again. So she told him again. And he still didn't understand how insensitive he had been. His wife, he ought to have been thrilled with this, was artistic. And she didn't just shove books into this new bookcase. I mean, it took her a couple of hours, moving one to one place and another to another. It was a lovely expression of the gifts that God had given her. And he just kind of pulled them out and shoved them back in. And he didn't understand what was wrong. So many people need to hear and be slow to speak, because we're very, very defensive of ourselves. Brings us to a myth about anger. We always think that people know they're angry. And that's a myth. Lots of people who are real mad who don't know it. Hostile, aggressive people. A man came to me once and said, I speak my mind. And I said, you mean you're rude. He didn't speak his mind, he was rude. And one man came to me and with his wife, and she said, Arthur, he does get angry. And she was almost trembling as she explained that he got angry. And he said, no, I don't. And getting a little confident, she said, darling, you do. No, I don't, he said. Well, that was good for him, good for me, and good for her, because he got mad, you know. And now it's proved. And this man was one of those who never took responsibility for what he did. He always blamed it on somebody else. For instance, I don't talk to my wife because she's so stupid. Now, people say this in front of one another, you know. I don't talk to my wife because she's not intelligent. And after I'd heard this for a bit, I suppose I got a bit angry. And I said, sir, I want you to confess your sin, period. See? Not, I sinned because, I sinned, period. And until we're prepared to do that, until we stop pointing the finger at the other, and you kids know that when you point the finger at someone else, you point 3 fingers back at yourself, right? Right? But we're so keen to direct attacks on others rather than to say, I was wrong. Whenever I think that, I think of my beloved Marianne. We were on our honeymoon. And we were going up, if any of you know England, up Highway 6, I think it was, and to the Lake District, where we spent our honeymoon. And I'd been up there many times doing fell walking and mountain climbing, and so I knew the way. She was the navigator, and she said, Arthur, we turn off here. And I said, are you sure? Yes. And she was looking about, yes, we turn off here. Well, then there was a long silence. I mean, a really long silence for 3 miles. And then she said tentatively, Arthur, and I did a Yui. Yes, we're on the wrong road. Then she said this, you don't know how hard it was for me to say I was wrong. Now, that's not characteristic of my wife, but at that time, on our honeymoon, you don't know how hard it is to say I was wrong. A Christian leader, some of you from Canada would know this man, but I won't say more, said this to me. My wife and I didn't talk to each other for 7 days. My wife finds it hard to say she's sorry. Isn't that amazing? No, not I. It's my wife who finds it hard to say she's sorry. In any disagreement, you both need to say sorry. Because neither of you behaved as Jesus would have behaved. But you see, we're constantly saying, if you do this, whereas we should say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Some people think that they're not angry, but they're very angry people, and everybody else seems to know it except them. A second myth regarding anger is that people say, I'm not responsible for my anger. Yes, you are. I get interesting people coming to me, and every so often it seems that all one type of problem comes to me. And one of them is premenstrual syndrome. You young kids don't need to know anything about that, but the older ones are saying, yeah, I know all about that. And this man came to me and said, when my wife began to develop this, it took a week while she was pretty bad, and then a week to get over it, for me to get over it, because she was pretty violent toward me, not physically, but in her expressions. Now he said, it's 1 week of PMS and 3 weeks of getting over it. And so I'm into it. And he was crying. I took that woman out to lunch. And we talked a little bit. And she had a problem that when she got a little angry with when this condition was on, she would go and eat and eat and eat. And she was getting fatter and fatter and fatter. And she also said that she got mad with her children and mad with her husband. I said, look, when you feel mad, why didn't you phone me and get mad with me? Just take it out of me. I could never do that to you. So I said, you can control it. Oh yeah, I can control it. And then she said, Arthur, it's sin, isn't it? Now, I was trying to be very sensitive to a woman who had hormonal problems. Wasn't judgmental, but she said, I realize that I could control this if I wish to, but I don't wish to. And God has wonderfully put that condition. She still gets the PMS, but she is controlling it by good diet, by some medication, and she's certainly controlling her anger. There's a lady that I met one day where her anger had a sort of double edge. One aspect was good. Her husband had, and she had been golfers. And when the kids came along, she stopped golfing. He found a woman at the golf club, and they had what the woman called an affair. Well, one day she saw her husband with this other woman down the road in a car. And she was angry enough to march down and tell the woman, get out of the car. That was probably a good thing. But then she said this, Arthur, when I pray, it's as if the roof is like brass. When I open my Bible, I don't find Jesus there anymore. Even when I come to the Lord's Supper and break bread, the bread and the wine, my heart is dead. And I said, that's not your husband's fault. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness and temperance or self-control. And nobody can take the fruit of the Spirit away from you. You can relinquish what God wants to work in you. But I said, you are responsible for this lack of real interaction with your Savior. I know she should be hurt. But I said these three things to her. I'm a practical man. I hope I've proved that in these times together. And I said, when did you stop playing golf? Oh, when the kids came. Well, I said, there are three things you have to do. One, you have to confess your sin to God. Because I said, you've been sinning against Him, haven't you? Yes, she said, I have. So you confess that to God. That's not yet hard, is it? You've ever found it hard to confess to God? Sometimes it's a little, if you're the kind of person who says it's too easy. But you confess to God. Fine. Then I said, you need to confess what you have done wrong to your husband. And don't say, I am behaving like this because you behave like this. You simply say, I am sorry, darling, for the way I've behaved. Now you're responsible to God. And then I said, start going out on the golf links with her. See? Practical. Well, I met her 1 week later. And she was radiant. She said it was easy to confess to God, a little harder to confess to my husband what I'd done. And I haven't yet gone out on the golf links, but she said my love for the Lord and my interaction with the Lord is as it used to be and richer. And she said, I believe that for the first time, my husband has understood what the love of God working in his people really is. There's no excuse for what he did. He's responsible to God. But righteous indignation, which he had in the first instance, was okay. The way she behaved subsequently was not. Anger is the arousal of feeling. You don't say, I'm going to get angry. You are angry. Hostility is a positive desire to hurt or harm. In the extreme form, it becomes hate. Wrath, as distinct from anger, would appear to me to be, wrath is the inner turmoil, and anger is the outward expression of it. Now, sometimes in the Bible, anger and wrath are used interchangeably. But in a passage such as we read in Ephesians, for instance, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, I would suggest to you that there are two kinds of violence there. When it says, be angry and sin not, it's really saying, don't tear the other person apart. Be angry, but don't sin. But then you see, if you don't do that, you'll start... Well, my best illustration is, I suppose now, a little out of date. But do you remember some of you older people, Sperry and Hutchins green stamps? You remember when you used to go to the store? Yeah, some of you are nodding your heads. When you bought something, they give you some green stamps, like Canadian Tire stamps. But you stuck them in a book. And when you... had a book full or three books full, you'd go to the redemption center. Lovely word. The redemption center, and you'd hand in your three books and get a vase or a vase or whatever it was. Well, when we interact with one another, as good Christians, when somebody hurts us, we say, I forgive you. But we put a stamp in the book. And the next time, I forgive you, I'm a good Christian. But we put a stamp in the book. And one day we cash them in. Boom. Have you noticed that sometimes it's not a big thing that makes people angry? It's a tiny thing. And you said, I only said. But you see, it's not what you said then. The wrath. This bitterness is building up inside. And so all it needs is just a little spark. It only takes the spark to get a fire going. And if we have been hurt enough and we have not cleaned it out, as I will explain a little bit more about in a moment, then when that little thing happens, we hit the roof. Because we have got wrath, this inner cesspool of turning within. Now, different people react to these things differently, of course. Body chemistry and even temperament will have an effect upon the person you are. There are some people who take anything, and there are some people who are on a very, very short fuse. And sometimes I think we should be very careful when we evaluate what God is doing in people's lives. My son was born generous. He didn't get his generosity the moment he became a Christian. He was born that way. Now, some of you know certain characteristics in your children. Amazing. That's not to say he wasn't a sinner. But when I was at the office or away, I would often, once a week, would bring home a little treat in my briefcase. Bar of chocolate. Little toy. And once, half a pound of grapes each. And every day when I came home with my bag, anything in your bag, Dad? Have a look. And they'd look. One day in the week, they'd find something. Now, on this occasion when I brought the grapes, my son's still a little shaver and his sister not much older. And they found each half a pound of grapes. My daughter scoffed them. My son put them in the fridge and shared them with her the next day. Now, I don't think that is usual behavior for little boys. But he's born generous. And now, he's still generous. But there are some people who are not. And even after they become Christians, it takes time before the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God and prayer on behalf of them leads them to be even more generous than they were, or to be generous. Now, there are three types of anger. Primary anger, and that's a natural reaction against any assault on our dignity or others' dignity or an injustice. It's just there, primary anger. By the way, anger is a secondary emotion. When you're angry, it's because something's happened. The anger is not really the first thing. So when I say it's a natural reaction against any assault on our dignity or others' dignity or injustice, the injustice is the problem and we get angry because of the injustice. That's why I told that fella, let her go, sir. And by the way, in case you think I'm just a fighter, I have been punched on my jaw, and it was painful for 2 weeks because I led a woman to the Lord and her father punched me for it. I did not react. I'm not the kind of person who reacts against personal injury, but I would have measured that guy on the ground if he hadn't let go. Just wanted to show you the difference. I hope I have. One day I was in the breaking of bread. Next to me was a Down's syndrome lady, 38 years old, with her parents. And as the bread and the wine came along, I noticed that they passed it over her to me. And I was a bit angry because of the injustice, I believe, that was being done to that girl, or that lady. Obviously, when I call a girl, a woman of 38, a girl, I'm getting old. Anyway, I knew that she was a Christian. So afterwards, you know, I wasn't raging mad, but I was hurt for her. And it made me go to them and say, I thought your daughter was a Christian. Oh, yes, they said. But she isn't always a good girl. And I wanted to cry and say, I'm not always a good boy either. But Jesus has saved me and has invited me to remember him in the bread and the wine. How delighted I was the next time I went to that assembly and I saw that my dear sister was taking the bread and drinking the wine as one of the redeemed of the Lord. So you see, it was the injustice to her. Done by loving parents because they feared other people in the assembly. God save us from that kind of assembly. The secondary anger is a learned reaction. Our kids see us angry, so they get mad. Tantrums, but sometimes perfectionists. I'll let you work that one through because my time is going. In Tecumseh, Michigan, they did a study, and there are 10,000 population in Tecumseh, Michigan. How many of you Americans knew that? Interesting, you know. I'm boasting now and I shouldn't. But anyway, I know that there are 10,000 people in Tecumseh, Michigan. And 700 of the people there were studied between the ages of 30 and 69. This is a secular study. The mortality rate was twice as high with people with high blood pressure who got angry. Twice as high. So you're risking your life with uncontrolled anger, especially if you have blood pressure or a high blood pressure. I remember once, and that reminds me of a New Age person who was talking about yoga, you know, meditation techniques of the New Age, and he was saying it lowers your blood pressure. And one pastor said, I want a religion that hires my blood pressure. The problem with our anger is sometimes that we just react negatively. One of the ways I would suggest that will enable us to be slow to anger is to be careful how we react. And you can do it like this. Somebody hurts you. And you feel angry. Now you could say, don't talk to me like that, and away we go. Or you could say, you know, maybe I'm a little depressed today, or maybe I've had a hard day, but that hurt. Now what are you doing here?